Good morning. I have to admit, I'm not very fond of this particular parable. It doesn't seem right. People do have excuses, and the church has made it worse by adding that last sentence, which is not part of what Jesus said. It just threw it in there to kind of make the parable even meaner. It sounds mean, and really unreasonable when you just read it the way it's thrown at us on a Sunday gospel reading. However, if you read it in context of what else is going on in that chapter of Luke chapter 14, you get a different picture. And I think that's the problem with many of our Sunday readings. The context is often missing. But I did a little Google search last night. I wanted to see if Miss Manners has anything to say about table etiquette, because this is a dinner here, and Jesus is telling this parable at a dinner. There is Miss Manners. I don't know if our local paper carries her. I only look at our paper online. But Judith Martin, better known as Miss Manners, has an advice column carried by over 200 newspapers in our country. So I did a little Google search, and sure enough, I found that in August of this year, someone asked Miss Manners for advice. "Dear Miss Manners, I find myself stunned at most people's table manners. For example, breaking bread and rolls and buttering each bite, using a thumb to push food onto a fork, using a place spoon for soup, cutting up an entire entree salad at once, serving coffee after dessert, leaving napkins on the table at end of a meal, passing salt and pepper together, etc. I never say anything, but just wonder if the etiquette rules I was taught and followed in a very upper level hospitality position have been canceled." Miss Manners replies, "Gentle reader, it is never a good idea to monitor other people's table manners. And not only because you are apt to spill something all over yourself while you do. Miss Manners notices that you are already agitated because you have mixed up what should and what should not be done and thrown in some general rules. Just to clarify, bread and rolls should be broken into small pieces and buttered individually. Thumbs should not be used as pushers. The so-called place spoon is a medium-sized oval spoon that can be used, as the teaspoon should not be, for soup or dessert. Napkins should be put on the left of the plate at the end of the meal, and salt and pepper should be passed together. That people violate these and other basic rules does not mean that they have been canceled. So no, the Etiquette Council did not say, 'Oh, go ahead, plow in with your hands, who cares?' But it did resolve to refrain from watching." Well, so Miss Manners says, yes, there are rules, but don't watch how others are eating. Don't watch what others are doing at a dinner. Well, Jesus did not know about Miss Manners' advice, and he did watch what people were doing at dinner. And that's where the context of Luke chapter 14 comes in. So let me back up from the parable that we just heard and tell you what else is going on in this chapter. Luke describes the scene earlier in chapter 14 when he noticed, meaning Jesus, when Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable, not really a parable, more like advice. He said, "When you are invited by someone to a banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor. In case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place,' and then in disgrace you would have start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up here, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Notice he said at the beginning, he noticed how people, guests, were going for the places of honor, and he told them this. And then he turned to the host of the dinner and gave him some advice. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. That's the background. And then Luke tells us, and then he told them this parable. He is at a dinner. He's watching the behavior of people at the dinner. He's seeing who is invited to the dinner and who is not invited. And it is in that context that he tells them the parable, which I just read a few minutes ago. When the parable is not read in its context, and it's just thrown out the way I did just now, reading it from the gospel book, it becomes easy to turn it into an allegory. And that's actually what has happened in much of church history. Many times this parable has been turned into an allegory about the Jews being excluded and about the Gentiles being brought in. And so the poor and the lame represent the Gentiles, and the invited guests who turn down the invitation represent the Jews. I don't think that's what was in Jesus' mind, because he's at a dinner and he's watching behavior and he tells this parable. Immediately after he had told the host to say, don't invite your rich neighbors and your friends, because they'll invite you back and you'll get your thanks. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame, because they can't pay you back. They can't. They can't invite you back into their homes. It's in that context. And in that context, the parable that you just heard is an expression of the great reversal that Jesus brought into human consciousness and human relations. And this is a theme that is very dear to Luke, who wrote the gospel from which we just read. And Luke starts this idea of the great reversal all the way back in chapter 1. When Mary hears that she's going to give birth to a child. And she starts speaking these words, which are called the Magnificat in Latin. And among the words that she speaks after she has the news about the birth of a son, she talks about God and praises God and magnifies the Lord. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. I would say those are revolutionary words spoken by Mary, the Theotokos, the greatest saint of the church. And we sing this Magnificat every Sunday morning when we do matins. Have you ever noticed those words? Or do they perhaps make you blush with embarrassment when I read them or when you hear them sung? As in, really, Lord? Really? This happened? When did all this happen? When did you bring down the mighty and send them away, and the rich are hungry and the poor are well fed? When did all this happen? Are you in touch with reality, Lord, or are you just sleeping? The reality of the world seems to be the exact opposite of what Mary magnified the Lord about. Was Mary naive when she spoke these words, when she sang them in her heart? Was Jesus naive when he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth"? Is the New Testament out of touch with reality after all, which is what many people think? No. No, I beg to differ. Jesus knew what he was saying. Mary was well aware of the ways of the world. She herself had to sleep in a manger to give birth to her son. She couldn't stay in an inn, in a hotel. Mary was well aware of the ways of the world when she sang that the Lord has brought down the rich. Notice, it's in the past. He has scattered. He has put down the mighty. He has sent away the rich hungry. She's speaking as if these things have happened. And yet, she herself is one of the poor ones. She knows how the world operates. But she also knew what new values and new understanding the child that would be born of her would bring into the world. She knew, deep down, maybe not in her conscious mind, but she knew that something was going to happen. And that child that was born of her grew to be a man. And that man spoke as the Word of God, the incarnate Logos, by whom and through whom everything was created. And that man, Jesus, spoke to the host and the guests at the dinner where he was a guest. And in his simple way, he told them how it should be among human beings, how we should relate to each other, who is valued by God. The parable of the banquet is not so much about heaven as it is about our earthly existence, or the earthly existence that best represents the values of God's kingdom. Look around. Just take a look, like Mary or Jesus. Observe. Are the proud and the mighty brought down from their seats of power? Are the rich going away hungry? Are the poor well fed? You know, the answer is no. And if that's the case, then the kingdom of God is not among us. So let's pretend that it is. Sometimes you hear that the church is the kingdom of God. Does the church reflect the values of the kingdom and the great reversal that Jesus taught? The answer is again, no. So who are we to make such claims about the church? Do individual Christians reflect the great reversal in how we live our lives and who we honor and who we praise and think the world of? Do we reflect the values of the kingdom in how we accept those who are different from us? That's what today's parable is all about. That's what it's all about. Don't turn it into an allegory that has no relationship to us, as the church has done for 2,000 years, I'm sorry to say. Read it in context. Read it with what else Jesus says in that chapter. See where he's coming from. He's not just throwing this out of the air in order to give us some way to turn it into an allegory that has no relationship to us. Read it as a challenge to join God's vision for this world. So to those who dream of heaven and who spend most of their time dreaming of heaven and how they're going to get into heaven, I say, don't dream of heaven if you can't dream God's dream for this world.